Well, as we come back to John chapter 2 this morning, 1 John chapter 2, as you recall, John writes to us as a loving father. He comes to us writing to his little children. And his purpose here is to keep his children from sin. Now, to sin is simply to violate God's law. You know, the Bible tells us that it's the sin is the transgression of God's law. And John's saying, I'm writing here to you, my little children, so that you will not transgress God's law. And we want you to understand that Jesus Christ is your advocate. He's your counsel before God. But he's also your propitiation. And you remember, we looked at that last week. And propitiation means that not only is he the high priest who offers up the sacrifices, but he is also the mercy seat, the place of atonement. But even more than just the high priest that offers up atonement and the mercy seat that is the place of atonement, Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our all in all. It's in Christ alone that our redemption is found. And that's what John tells us. And then he comes down to verse 3. And in verse 3 he says, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, notice that John here places a great deal of importance on the keeping of the law. You know, John doesn't come up and say that, well, because of Christ's sacrifice and because of the grace that he has shown you upon the tree of Calvary, the law is not important to you anymore. Doesn't say that, does he? Doesn't say that because of God's grace that the law is no longer relevant. Jesus Christ has already paid your price, so you no longer have to pay attention to the law. That's not what he says. He places a great deal of importance upon the commandments. Why? Because that's how you show your love to Christ. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Grace does not erase the law from us. Grace, rather, should elevate to us our need to keep the law because of Christ's great sacrifice. And in verse 4, John flips it and says, well, if we know you're his because you keep his commandments, well, then we know that if you don't keep his commandments, you must not be his, right? I mean, that's what verse 4 says, basically. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So if you're here this morning and you're professing Jesus Christ and you're coming and you're sitting in his house and you're saying, yes, I'm one of his, but then you're going out and you're living your life just like the rest of the world. And you're not walking in his commandments. If you're not keeping his law, then according to John here, you're just a liar. And the truth is not in you. It's important to John that his children walk in the truth. It's important to John that we keep God's commandments. In the book of John, chapter 15, John writes this. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. How are you going to abide in the love of Christ? You're going to do it through the keeping of his commandments. John says the commandments of God are very, very important. Verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God is perfected. Not that our love would become a sinless love. I dare think that'll probably never happen to us as long as we live in this world. As long as we bear this human flesh, that sinless love will never be there. But it's a perfected love. It's a mature love. A love that has been brought to maturity. Now, that word perfected there is in the perfect tense. And it refers to the enduring effect of God's Holy Spirit upon us. God's love is made mature or fully grown or fully manifested in us when we keep His commandments. In verse 6 is one I really like. Verse 6 tells us that he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Read that again. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. If you're saying you abide in Christ, then you should walk even as Christ walked. Now, how did Christ walk? Now, that just doesn't mean he walked with a limp or it's not talking about his physical walk. It's talking about his conduct. How did he act? How did he conduct himself when he was here? Jesus Christ was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He kept all of God's laws perfectly and fully, completely to the end. In Matthew, it tells us that He fulfilled them to every jot and tittle. We would say that today is that He crossed every T and He dotted every I in the law. And this tells us that if we are going to say that we abide in Him, we should walk like Christ did. We have a saying today that comes from this. Most of you know it. It says, if you're going to talk the talk, then you've got to walk the walk. That's exactly what verse 6 is saying. If you're going to talk the talk, if you're going to profess the name of Christ, then you have to walk the walk. And then he goes on in verse 7 and he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. John says, I'm not writing anything new. This is not a new commandment. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. Now, I want to tell you that I believe he has really two meanings in there. Now, I don't know, do they still teach double entendres in school today? You know, one word or one verse that has two different meanings. They used to teach that when I was in school. I don't know if they still do or not. They're called what? I like mine better. We actually have, I think, two meanings here. And we're going to explore that a little bit. First, I want to go with just the first, the most simple meaning here is just exactly what it says. I'm writing no new commandments to you. I want you to keep the old commandments. Now, what are the old commandments? Well, let's look at them. If you've got your scripture with you, turn back in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 20. Now, most of us know the story of Exodus. You go back to Exodus chapter 20 and we find that Moses has been up in the mountaintop and he has been having a conversation with God. And God, in fact, has written for Moses His law upon two tablets of stone. Now, those are the same tablets that we talked about last week that were placed in the Ark of the Testimony. And God has given to Moses 10 distinct laws on two tablets. Now, I personally believe that there were 4 on one tablet and 6 on the other. The reason I believe that is because the first four laws that we have deal with man's responsibility to God. It's a vertical law. Man's responsibility to God. And I think those are on the first tablet. Then on the second tablet, though, is man's responsibility to man, or horizontal responsibility. But there is a place where our vertical responsibility, our responsibility to God, and our responsibility to man intersect. And that intersect is in the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is holy God and holy man. And then that law was fully manifest and fulfilled upon the cross of Calvary. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses comes down from the mountain. And he speaks to the people of God. He speaks to the people of Israel. And he says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, all through history, there's been a debate as about what does the word "before" mean. And there are basically two different translations. Both appear in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 31, it appears, and it can be translated that they would have nothing in addition to. This same word is translated as "in addition to." So that would mean here that you would have no other gods in addition to. In Genesis 16, it's translated to mean "in preference of." So you might have some other gods, but none of them are to be in preference to God or above God. Either way, God is telling us here that no other god, real or imagined, is to be given greater prominence than I am. Period. To try to say that most of us don't have some other gods in our life, I think would be hard to do. I think almost everybody has some other god, real or imagined. You may not call it that. Your other god may be called, you know, Georgia football. Your other god may be called your automobile. It may be called your children. But we all have things in our life that we put great emphasis upon, great love upon. But God says nothing is to have greater importance than I am. There shall be no gods before me. You know, he goes on then, and he says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." He says, thou shalt make no images. Now, I've been asked by people before, especially visitors that come and say, you know, I don't see a picture of the Lord's Supper in the dining hall out here. Just about every church I've ever been to has got a picture of the Lord's Supper in the dining hall. Why don't y'all have one? Well, this tells us that we're not to make any image of Christ. We're not to make any graven images of anything in heaven or earth. Well, now we can become very, very legalistic with that, can't we? You know, I've asked before, I've not been known for tact a lot of times. But it's sometimes in some of the things that we do, and you know, people come and say, well, y'all pass the plate through the church. Y'all are not supposed to do that. You're supposed to put the plate on the table and have the people come around and pass by it. And if y'all don't start doing that, we can't fellowship with you. And I always like to say, you have a picture of your children in your wallet? Of course, everybody does. Well, this tells us we're not to have any graven images. Does that mean that picture of your children in your wallet is a sin? No. No, I don't believe it does. Because what this is talking about images of worship. You're not to make any graven images that you worship. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself before them or to worship them. Now, the danger in that and the reason that we don't have a picture of the Last Supper out here in the dining hall, or that we don't have pictures of Christ on our walls everywhere, is because we don't want to start worshiping this image rather than the Christ of the Bible. We don't want to worship the image rather than the person and the Spirit of Christ. I really believe sometimes that there's going to be some people that get up to heaven and are not going to recognize their Savior when they see Him. Because He don't look like that picture they've got on their wall. You know, He doesn't look like what they have been worshiping all these years. And so He says, you're not to make any graven image, because it's our nature to worship these images. You know, God put in us the nature to worship. We are creatures of worship. That's what we're here for. And so He warns us here. He says, thou shalt not make any graven image or likeness, and thou shalt not bow down thyself nor serve them. So we're talking about images of worship. It's not wrong if you'd have pictures of your children. That's not wrong. Now, it would be wrong if you were to set that up as a shrine somewhere and make that your daily worship every day. So we have to be careful with that. And He also says here something very interesting. He says that He is a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, even to the third and fourth generations. Brothers, if you believe that your transgressions here don't have repercussions through your life, through your world, through your children's lives, then you need to go back and study this verse again. What we do matters not only for us, but it matters for those we love. God says, I will visit your iniquities on your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. What we do matters. And John tells us over in 1 John that I'm writing to you, little children, because I want you to sin not. I want you to understand this. He goes on in verse 7, he says, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, we usually think taking the name of the Lord in vain of cursing, don't we? But you know that anytime you use the name of the Lord lightly, jokingly, flippantly, that you're taking His name in vain. Anytime that we do not apply the reverence to it that it deserves, we are taking His name in vain. God says, don't do that. When we swear by His name, especially if we swear falsely. You know, it's bad enough to swear. But when you swear knowing that what you're saying is false, you're just doubling up on your trouble. When we proclaim to be children of God, but we don't walk in His ways, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. As Brother Floyd was saying a few minutes ago, you know, when you take upon you the obligation of being a member of this church and then fail to be here in the assembly of it, you're taking His name in vain. You're taking it lightly. You're taking your obligation to Him lightly. And He says, I will not hold you guiltless who do that. And you know, just because something happens and you weren't here this past Sunday, or because you've taken the Lord's name in vain in the past and nothing's ever happened to you, don't think that it won't. You know, just because God does not do it immediately doesn't mean He's not going to do it, does it? You know, Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit lest they die. And they ate of the fruit and they lived for several hundred more years. Does that mean God's word was vain or wrong? No. Because they did die, didn't they? Well, they died spiritually immediately. But they still died naturally also. So just because you've done it in the past, don't think you're getting away with it. Because you're not going to. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We're told to remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's day. It's God's memorial to creation and to the one who is the Creator. He says to remember it because in 6 days He made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the land and all that was there. And on the seventh day He rested. And that's the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath day, we are to rest from our work and we're to be here honoring the one who is the Creator God of the universe. And notice what He says. He says, in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. It's not just you that's not supposed to work. It's your husband or your wife's not supposed to work. Your children should not be at work. All of you that have maids, your maids should get the day off. Brother Julian, that means you. Let your maid off. The Sabbath is a holy day. It's a day of rest. And it's a day of praising and worshiping our Creator. That was the first tablet of God. That's the man's responsibility to God. But there was a second tablet then that went into the ark. And that second tablet had on it man's responsibility to man. And in verse 12 it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's partly what we've set today aside for, isn't it? To honor our mothers. And it's a good thing to do. And Mother's Day is probably one of my most appreciated days. But at the same time, isn't it a sad commentary on our society today that we have to have a card maker tell us to set aside a special day to honor our mothers. To do what we should be doing every day. And because of that, sometimes I think, you know, we feel like, well, if I give my mom this one day every year, those other 364 days, I don't have to honor her. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says we're to honor our parents, our mothers and our fathers every single day. And Paul tells us that this is the first commandment with a promise, right? You want to know what the secret to old age is? It's right here. Honor your father and mother. Why? That your days may be long upon the earth. There is a very special promise connected to the honoring of our parents. And that's long life. Now, Paul over in Ephesians chapter 6 goes on and he writes, children, obey your parents, for it's right in the Lord, right? Ephesians 6, verse 1. And in verse 3, then, he kind of expands on this. He says, that it may be well with thee, and that your days may be long upon the earth. You want to know what it's like to have a good long life, a life where things go well with you and not work against you. Now, I'm not saying you won't have any problems at all. Don't misunderstand. But God says to honor your mother and your father. The relationship that we as children have with our parents is symbolic of the relationship that we have with Christ. You honor Christ when you honor your mother and your father. And this is the first commandment with promise. The sixth commandment then says, thou shalt not kill. That one's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Most of us can go along with that. But wait a minute. In our Wednesday night studies on Genesis chapter 9, I remember God telling Noah that if a man shed innocent blood, then that man's blood should be shed by another man. Didn't God just give us a command to kill that person? Is that a contradiction of God's law? I mean, He's telling us over here, if you take innocent life, I need to kill you. But over here, He's telling me, thou shalt not kill. Well, what about all the times that He's sent the armies of Israel out against their enemies? And told me, He said, kill them all. Don't bring back any prisoners. Kill all the soldiers, kill all the cattle, wipe out everything. Is it a contradiction of God's law? No, it's not. This verse can actually be translated, thou shalt commit no murder. You shall not take innocent blood, is what he's saying. A man that has shed innocent blood is no longer innocent. And you're not taking innocent blood. This covers you then when you're sent to war. Or if you're protecting your home and your family. Thou shalt not commit any murder. Actually clears up the seeming contradiction of somebody that believes in the death penalty and not in abortion. Because the death penalty, you're not taking innocent blood, but an abortion you are. So there's no contradiction in that. I've had people before say, well, I just don't understand. You say it's not right to kill a baby, but you're going to kill this murderer over here. Yeah, you're right. I am. Because there is no contradiction in God's word for that. Thou shalt not commit murder. You shall not take innocent life. And again, most of us can look at that and say, well, you know, I'm good with that, Brother Dean. I've never done that. And I am all right. But you know, in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. Now how do you feel about it? Have you ever been mad at somebody without a cause? Back in our text, even. 1 John chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You can't say that you're in the light and hate your brother. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because he is blinded. Just to hate your brother without a cause. Christ equivocates that with murder. Then he goes on, he says, thou shalt not steal. Again, pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't take what's not yours. Well, how about when we maybe fudge on our taxes just a little bit? How about when we just spend our money foolishly? You know, when you go out and you spend extravagantly, and then when you come here on Sunday morning and you don't have your money to put in the offering plate, is that stealing? Aren't you robbing from God? As Brother Floyd was saying this morning, what about when you steal your time from here? You know, there just because you're not breaking into a bank and taking money at gunpoint doesn't mean that we're not stealing. And brother, I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody out there, because I'm going to tell you, I'm just as guilty of these things as anybody is. But when we are not rendering to God what is God's, when we are not offering back to Him what we are told to offer back to Him, we are stealing from God. And yet He tells us, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, that's one that I think is pretty straightforward. Most of us have no problem with that, I don't think. I'm so thankful to see our couples here that have been married for so long. Because God's law tells us that it's to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. And we have so many good examples in our church for that, and I'm thankful for it. And, you know, I think most of us would say, well, you know, adultery is probably something I really don't have a whole lot of problem with. I that's not something I do. But again, back in Matthew, Jesus says that
if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. But you know, not only just physical adultery, how about the spiritual adultery? How about those things in our lives that come between us and the church, that come between us and Christ? The things that we look at, and even though we might not outwardly say that, yes, this is more important to me than Christ is, but our actions show that maybe it is. You know, thankfully, I don't think we have anybody in this church, or I don't know it if we do, that maybe it's just because we live in Georgia, and Georgia, well, we do, I guess, with the Atlanta Falcons, so they have a football team, but a little bit far from here. Maybe if we're in Atlanta, the things would be different, but I don't know if anybody here that misses church too often on Sunday because they've gone to a football game, or they've gone to a concert, or they've gone to something else like that, where the things of the world get in the way. Now, that's not to say that we don't miss Sundays sometimes. We do, due to illness or maybe obligations. We've got people that are not here this morning because they've gone to see their mothers or things like that. There are things, legitimate reasons, that can take us away from the Sunday morning worship. But I'm talking about things that we set up and worship in our lives as idols that separate us from the service of God. And when you do that, you are committing spiritual adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Again, pretty straightforward. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. If it's not true, don't say it. And this goes back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, doesn't it? If you want to talk the talk, walk the walk. Because if you're out there professing to be, to abide in Christ, to be one of His, and yet you're not walking the walk, you're not acting the way that you should, then you're bearing false witness. You're telling everybody you're a Christian, but you're acting like the devil. And then he comes down finally to, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. It's all right to admire, but it's not all right to desire. It's one thing to look at Brother Floyd and say, Brother Floyd, that's a nice new car you got out there in the parking lot. It sure does look good. But it's something else altogether to say, I want one just like that. I'm going to have one. I don't care what I got to do. I'm going to get me a car like that. It's all right to admire and to be thankful that your brothers and sisters can have things. But it's something else altogether to desire to have what they have. The definition of covet is to feel an inordinate desire or craving for what somebody else has. There's nothing wrong with looking at your neighbors and saying, man, that's a nice car. That's a nice house. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes when your desire to have what they have begins to overtake you. And you begin to want that more and more. That's when you begin to covet. Guys, just don't do that. Those are God's 10 laws. 10 commandments. You notice they're not suggestions. They're 10 commandments. Well, we go back to our text. I told you there were kind of two meanings. Now, that's the first. That's the old law. That's the law that's always been there. Ever since Moses, that law has been there. And John writes here, he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And then he says, and again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now, wait a minute, you just said you weren't writing a new commandment to me. You're writing an old commandment. Well, now he says, I'm writing a new commandment. So I guess what we're looking for is we're looking for a new old commandment. Or an old new commandment. It's expressed in a different way. We get a clue to what John is talking about and of what this old new commandment is when we go back over to Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew 22, we find where this lawyer comes to Christ. And he comes, he's trying to tempt him. He's trying to trick him. He's trying to bait him into an argument. And he comes to him and he says, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Now, we just read the law, didn't we? We just looked at the Ten Commandments. The lawyer says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We just read the Ten Commandments. I don't remember reading that one. Do you remember reading that one? I don't remember reading that one over there. What he has is a summary of the first four commandments. The first four commandments are wrapped up in love the Lord thy God. If you love the Lord your God, you're not going to put any other gods before him. You're not going to take his name in vain. You're not going to forsake his assembly. You're not going to forsake the Sabbath. If you love him with all your heart and your soul. And then he goes on and he says further, he says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, I don't remember reading that one. It's a summary of the second six. When you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie to him. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to covet what he has. Christ says that you love the Lord. That is the greatest commandment. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment. Look at verse 40. It says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs upon love. The love of God and the love of your neighbors. If you love God, you have no other gods. If you love God, you make no other images. If you love God, you don't take his name in vain. And if you love God, you remember his Sabbath. The same is true when you love your neighbor. You honor him. Right? You don't kill them if you love them. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal from him. You don't lie to him. You don't covet what he has. But notice something else that he says in here. And you don't hear too many people comment on this. It says, and the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You should love yourself. So many of the problems we have in this world is because we don't like who we are. Or because we think we're better than what we're getting from the world around us. That's called pride. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and you should love yourself. And why should you love? Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in the image of the Creator God of the universe. And we should love that. He says we're looking for an old, new commandment or a new, old commandment. Well, Jesus tells us that the old commandments are based on love. Love of God and love of yourself and love of your neighbors. And in John 13, Christ Himself says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Christ tells us that we should love each other. The first commandments we got said we should love God and we should love each other, right? And now the new commandment that He's given us, it's the same thing. We should love each other. John tells us he's writing us an old commandment and then again a new commandment. Well, the old commandment was to love God and to love your neighbor. What's the new commandment? To love God and to love your neighbor. And here Christ puts a little twist on it. You know, before he said, love thy neighbor as you love yourself. But now he says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. And that puts a whole new perspective on it, doesn't it? How did Christ love you? Christ gave everything for you. Christ gave His all for you. Christ became your propitiation. Christ became the only one Christ says that we should love our neighbors as He loved us. And that's with that sacrificial love or agape love. Because that's how He loved us. And just to clarify and to that is actually what John is talking about. If you go to the second epistle of John, where John the elder writes unto the elect lady, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in the truth. He rejoices, and he's writing to us in the first one that we might walk in the truth. And now he says, it rejoices my heart that I have found that your children are walking in the truth. And as we have received a commandment from the Father, and now I beseech thee, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee. Here we go with the new commandment again. But that we have heard from the beginning, and what is it? That we love one another. That we love one another. So what is John trying to tell us here in 1 John chapter 2? He's coming to us as a father, telling us that I want you to sin not. And you know what the law is. We've talked about the law. You've been taught the law your whole life. And now I'm going to tell you that the law is wrapped up in these little sayings. Love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And to love your neighbors as I have loved you sacrificially. Why? Why? Because of what Christ has done for you. Because Christ is your advocate with the Father. Because Christ is your propitiation. He's not only your advocate with your Father, He is the high priest who offers up atonement for you. He is also the mercy seat where the atonement is offered. And He is also the sacrifice whose blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And because of the love that Christ has shown you, you now have a responsibility to show that love to others and to walk even as He has walked and to keep His commandments. That is our responsibility to God. And how do we know if we're His and if we abide in Him and if He abides in us? It's because we keep His commandments. The commandments are simple, aren't they? Love God and love your neighbors, even as Christ has loved you. And He boils it down to its simplest form. And then He says that all of the commandments and all of the prophets, and I will tell you that even the very gospel itself hangs upon that one word, love. Love God, love your neighbors. John wrote in 1 John 3:16, didn't he? He says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would never perish. We should have everlasting life. If you profess God's name this morning, if you profess Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then walk in His commandments. Show His love to those round about you. May God add His blessings to His Word. Brother Floyd, if you